guys. I'm looking at first string out there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I hope you had a wonderful afternoon. Yes, it is getting warm. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow. Summertime. It's all summertime. But remember, this is to prepare us for the fall, for the cooler weather. Now, as far as Leon is concerned, he's extremely hot right now. So we want to support him. And you are as well, Lisa. Very, very good. Yeah, some people like this. Some people like hotter the better. Hotter the better. It's amazing. You had a gentleman that used to represent his firm to me back in the 80s. And he was, you know, nice, slender young man. Well, young. He was 50 and he was a bit older than I was at the time. But this man loved marathons. And he would actually go, I'm not kidding, he would go and run in Death Valley. The hotter the better for him. Just amazing. Anyway, welcome you this evening. I'm very, very thankful that you're here. And I would like to have you share with me, please, from the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. For some of you, especially when I give you the verses 5 through 13 of John 6, you're going to be thinking, oh, Jesus fed 5,000 people around there somewhere, didn't he? Well, that's where we're going to be when we start. Let me first give you the title of the lesson. The title of this lesson is Unlikely Success. Unlikely Success. And if you look in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, you're going to see one such great example of unlikely success associated with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this particular case, yes, it is later in the day. There are about 5,000 men in the company of Jesus, and he knows they're going to be hungry. Can't exactly send them off to find something. It's too late in the day. So he tests one of his apostles, as he would eventually be called, one of his disciples then, and he asks, do we have enough to feed these people? And he's quickly told, even 200 denarii would not feed these people. So then the response is made from one of his other disciples. There's a young boy here. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus gives thanks. And you know the story, perhaps. He begins to have that food distributed. The fish is distributed. The loaves are distributed. And there's even 12 baskets full of leftovers afterwards, after everybody has been able to eat to the full and to their satisfaction. That would not happen in normal human experience, right? But in supernatural circumstance, it's nothing out of the ordinary. And yet we get to see this magnificent power of God demonstrated regularly, again and again and again. You'll get magnificent demonstrations in the Old Testament as well as the New, but nobody will demonstrate better the unlikely success of God Almighty than, of course, His Son, Jesus Christ. So we get a chance to look at this, not only in older times, but even today. All of the miracles that Jesus did teach us about the unlikely success and God's possibilities. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus teaches that with humans, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love that. That just gives me tremendous encouragement, tremendous reassurance. And I find myself needing that on a regular basis. I hope that you do too. There are other examples of what God did, which certainly demonstrate unlikely success. And yet, we want to know, how does God want us to be successful on His terms as well today? You know, we look at these miraculous things in the Bible and we're certainly amazed, especially if we really mine out the small details, because that makes it even more a magnificent revelation than just reading through the story and getting the bare details. But what about today? What about today as we live day after day? Can we count on God's unlikely success? Or do we think that we're out of the running because of these things that occurred in Scripture, that are recorded, the truth that is recorded there, and there's nothing left for this day and age? Well, first of all, let's look at some other examples of God's unlikely success. And there are many, many of these, but I wanted to go into some prime territory, I think. Anytime God's people are told, the battle is not yours, but God's, we better get ready for God's unlikely success. I mean, get ready, because here it comes. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, Moses told the people that God would fight for them. You imagine? Now, you've got to look at the circumstances, of course. It's not enough just to read that verse, Exodus 14, 14. Not enough. No. Look at the circumstances. Where are the children of Israel? Well, they've fled from Egyptian captivity, but they're backed up to the Sea of Reeds. That's right. Seemingly nowhere to go to get away from Pharaoh's army, who are in hot pursuit of them, and they know who will kill every last one of them. Yet there's that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And that's God's abiding presence with His people. It's fantastic. Fantastic to see that in the book of Exodus. Well, of course, what God's going to do is He's going to open the waters. And He's going to dry out the seabed so His people can actually cross on dry land with water standing on either side of them. And don't think in terms of a small gathering of water. Think in terms of a large body of water. I mean, they can look through the water on either side and they can see the sea life. So they're going to go through on dry land. And of course, they'll do that. And then they'll get to the other side. Their enemies will be in hot pursuit. But what will happen is now the waters are beginning to seep back into that dry bed. And as a result, of course, the chariots are going to be bogged down that are in hot pursuit of them. And then God's just going to close the water entirely when that advancing army is completely in that body of water. And all of them are going to die. And all of their bodies are going to wash up the next day on the shore. And this is going to show a marvelous, wonderful deliverance from God. Again, unlikely success. That would not normally happen. But yet, of course, it did. But with that, God is going to fight for you. And then in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 15, we'll get a similar statement, only it'll be contained in these words. The battle is not yours, it belongs to God. The battle is not yours, it belongs to God. Folks, when you see statements like that, no. Unlikely success is about to befall the people of God. And you're going to see it again and again and again. You will see it in the Old Testament, but you will also see it in the New Testament. Even if the wording is a little different, you'll see it in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Today we are told things like, do not be worried. Do not be worried. We're also told, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? Now you look at Matthew chapter 6, 25, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, and you get those statements. What should you be looking for through statements like those found in the New Testament? God's unlikely success. If God is telling you and me, do not worry, what should we not be doing, brothers and sisters? Worrying. I know it's a human tendency. I understand all of that. But we shouldn't be doing it. We shouldn't be participating in it. Why? Because our Lord has told us not to worry. Not to worry. And He's shown us that our Father will provide for us. Now, is God going to tell you exactly everything He's going to do, point by point by point? No. No, He's not. And I'm thankful for that. You know why? Because it means whatever happens that is positive and a benefit, God will have brought about. I may not see how, I may not understand it, but God will bring it about. And I believe that that kind of statement, don't worry, and the fact that God will provide for those is on par with the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle. So keep that in mind as we discover further. How about how the tables were turned so completely for Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people in captivity, even after the king had granted Haman's request to put them all to death, that God alone could be the determining factor in such unlikely success? What am I alluding to? The contents of the book of Esther. So, please find it. The book of Esther in the Old Testament. If you haven't read this in a while, please do. Because one fact that will stand out about the book of Esther is God is not named one time. He's not named one time. And yet there is no doubt that God brought this about. What he actually did is he turned things. He turned things. I mean, they seemed to be cemented in one direction. And that was that Haman, had gotten the approval of the king, Ahasuerus, to go ahead and wipe out all of the Jews. I mean, there was an edict written, sealed with the king's signet ring and all that. So it was a done deal, as we might say today. And yet, God intervened on the behalf of his people. And I don't want you to strictly take my word for it. Let me give you some very important passages. Quickly, let's look at Esther chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, please. Esther 4, 7 and 8. You'll find Esther before Job. You'll find it after, of course, Nehemiah. So 4, 7 and 8 of Esther. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go in to the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Things don't look good here at this point in the book of Esther. They don't. In fact, they look like God's people are going to lose out. And all of them are going to be put to death in this captivity because of this Haman. But now let me turn your attention to chapter 9. Same book, Esther chapter 9. Let's look together, please, at verses 1 and 2. Esther 9, 1 and 2. Now in the 11th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over it, or over them, excuse me, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the people. Do you know it was done on the exact day when all the Jews were to be put to death throughout the various districts and precincts of the king's kingdom? The very day. And what happened? All of the enemies were killed. Every last one of them. And believe me, they were all connected. They were all systematically going to carry this out throughout these various provinces. But no, it turned the other way. And the Jews were able to kill their enemies and live a peaceful existence after that. This is an amazing book. God doesn't have to be mentioned here for us to know that God brought this about. And this completely unlikely success contained in the book of Esther would become an absolute factual reality. Every time I look at that, I'm so amazed. It's so beautiful, so powerful, and such a powerful lesson. But do you know that there were many barren women who gave birth to children, who went on to distinguish themselves in great service to God? One quick example of this is a fellow by the name of Samuel. Samuel's mother could not bear any children. It was considered great shame among women in those days. Yet in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, she prays to God to give her a man-child that she can dedicate to God all the days of his life. And that's exactly what he did. Samuel, became a magnificent judge among God's people. Not only was he a judge and distinguished himself in that career, but he was also a prophet or seer, as they were then known, and priest. All three functions distinguished him because of this faithful mother who turned to God in desperation and asked God for a son, not just for a son, but for a son that she could dedicate to the Lord all the days of his life. And that is exactly what happened. And how about John the Baptist? Story is recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 1. John the Baptist. His mother, Elizabeth, could not bear any children. She bore the shame instead. Yet her husband was told that she was going to bear a son, and his name would be John. And of course, we know John the Baptist went on to distinguish himself. Magnificent proclamator of the Word of God. But Add to that prophet, a magnificent prophet, carrying out his prophetic ministry. And of course, preparing the way for Jesus. Remember, these were barren women. At least in the case of Elizabeth, she was well past the age of bearing children. Well past it. The situation with Hannah, Samuel's mother, is that she had not been able to bear any children in prime years when that would be the case. So in both cases, what does God have to do? He has to intervene. And what happens because he intervenes? Unlikely success. Unlikely success. So second, God's unlikely success is understood and realized on his terms. Remember those three words in this lesson. On his terms. Don't forget them. The Bible makes it clear that God brought unlikely success always on his terms. In his way, in his manner, under the circumstances that he deemed correct, that's what God did. In fact, let's go quickly to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. We're going to be here twice, so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8. Let's hear verses 10 through 14, please. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Did they need to remember this? Remember, they're not in the promised land yet. They're not in there yet. But they're being told to prepare themselves for what they're about to experience. It's going to be a prosperity that few people have known in their lives. Considering where they were as nothing more than common slaves to what now they would become in going into the promised land and beginning the conquest. Wow. Just amazing, this instruction. You know, God even emphasized that Gideon's unlikely success would come only after his army was whittled down to 300 men. It would not come before. It would not come before. And of course, this is recorded for us in Judges 7, 2 and 7. Think about that. 23,000 originally came who responded to the call. And God said, too many for me to deliver your enemy into your hand. That's Judges 7, 2. In 7, 7, God says, now with the 300 men, you will score the victory against the Midianites. All unlikely success. Would you not agree? You know, Gideon really had a problem with the idea that God wanted him to deliver the children of Israel from their enemy, the Midians. He really had a problem with that. And again he had to test God to see if God really meant what he said. And it wasn't until he overheard about this dream that one of the Midianites himself had, that he realized God indeed was going to bring his people deliverance through his efforts. And then God, of course, divided them accordingly, so they surrounded the camp, equipped them with torches and pitchers, and all the noise that was made. And they were able to whittle their army, the enemy army, down very quickly. In fact, they killed many of their own soldiers, thinking they had come into their campground and were seeking to take them out. It's an amazing story contained in the book of Judges. But it is God's unlikely success. Remember, God whittled the army down from 23,000 to 300. Did you know prayer to God through the name of Jesus Christ enables us to tap into God's unlikely success? Did you know that? The Bible doesn't keep that from us. The Bible reveals that very plainly, very clearly. One such place, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We learn that Peter was thrown into prison, especially when Herod saw how happy the people were with what happened to James before him. Peter's thrown into prison, but we're told that prayer is made fervently on his behalf. And then in verse 11 of the same chapter, Peter realizes what God has done through his angel and how he's delivered him. So he goes to the very house where the church has been meeting to pray for Peter. Interesting, magnificent story. But it's God's unlikely success in the New Testament, isn't it? Men define success in a particular way, in a particular manner. But God defines unlikely success as being given strictly on His terms. I want to close with one more passage with you. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, where I'm at. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 now. We read in 8, let's go to 9. And let's pick this up together, please, in verse 2. A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them from before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out from before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Wow. What instruction. And what have I shared with you just moments before? They're not yet in the promised land. They need to understand who the architect is of these victories. They need to understand where that's coming from. And not get proud in their own self-estimation, but instead give themselves more fully, thoroughly, and completely to God. Think about it. As they're in that promised land, and they're eating this wonderful produce, and their flocks are producing so magnificently, they need to be giving God thanks for that. They need to recognize God brought that about. Do you honestly think they could have taken the people in the promised land without God? No. Believe me, they'd have been routed. They'd have been killed, every last one of them. It was God who made this happen. Why? Because God promised their forefathers, and He intended to keep that promise. But as you see here, it's also because of the wickedness of the people that were in the land. Do you remember the conversation that God had with Abraham after he and Lot separated and Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham stayed there? Do you remember that? Do you remember how he told him to look north, south, east, and west and said, all of this land will I give to your descendants? But not yet. Because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. It won't be until the fourth generation. You see God's Word holding its truth throughout, don't you? It doesn't waver. You don't get something new later on that flies in the face of what He said before. No, it all blends together as unified truth. Magnificent, folks. And I'm thankful to God for such. Oh, we could go on and talk about many, many more opportunities in God's Word to see unlikely success. But I hope these help to spark our interest in further Bible study. And, of course, living what we learn. Not just simply learning, not just simply memorizing Scripture or something, but instead giving ourselves fully and thoroughly to God. So, at this point, if you are here this evening and you have not been baptized, we would certainly encourage you to come forward and respond to the invitation that's being offered through love. If you're already part of God's family, it would be wonderful for us, an honor for us, to assist you by going to God together in prayer about whatever issue you might be dealing with and struggling with. So please, if you're subject, come while we stand up and sing. Come on. Yeah.